Isaiah chapter 52, starting in verse 13, hear now the word of the Lord. Behold, my servant shall act wisely. He shall be high and lifted up and shall be exalted, as many were astonished at you. His appearance was so marred beyond human semblance, and his form beyond that of the children of mankind. So shall he sprinkle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths because of him, for that which has not been told them they see, and that which they have not heard they understand. Who has believed what he has heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant, and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people. And they made his grave with the wicked and with a rich man in his death, although he had no violence and there was no deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. This is the word of the Lord. Father, we praise you. We thank you for your word. Would you reveal yourself to us this morning through it? Would you help us to see the goodness and the kindness and the grace and the mercy that you are in yourself through this word? I pray that our children, as they go to their classes, would hear the same good news of this Savior who would come for his people. Bless us with your word. Be honored and glorified in our gathering, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, good morning, everybody. What a great season to celebrate with you all. Ben outed me last week as a Advent lover, and I am. My name's Ryan. I'm one of the pastors. If you're new, I'm glad you're here with us. Thanks for joining us. It's a huge honor and a privilege to be able to open God's Word with you on a Sunday morning here, especially in Advent season. We're doing a four-part series right now. Last week, Ben introduced this series, and I'd like to maybe do so again for some of us maybe who weren't here last week. Jesus is not really like Santa at all. Isn't that true? He's not like Santa, right? But what he accomplished for us is actually a little bit similar to one aspect of Santa, and that is Santa's his bag of gifts. Have you noticed that this one bag owned by Santa, connected to Santa, is filled with an amount and a variety of gifts that simply boggles the mind? Though some depictions of Santa Claus have the bag small, and just gifts just keep coming out of that bag, or others large. We just watched The Polar Express with my little girl the other night. We had popcorn and a Christmas movie, and the Santa's bag there is ginormous. Anyone seen Polar Express? Am I the only one here? Tom Hanks was killing it in every role, every voiceover there. It's a great movie. But here you have this gigantic bag, but there's still something magical about this bag. So some bags are small in some depictions and some are large, but all of them have a bit of magic to them because Santa is able to provide gifts to children the world over from this single bag. So in a similar way, as Ben mentioned last week, from the fullness of Jesus, we have all received grace upon grace. There is, in the coming of the Son, a constellation, a whole bag of unending gifts exploding onto the world. And these gifts were promised long ago by God to come at that time, in the latter days. And here in Jesus, they've exploded onto the world. It's kind of like getting, if you've ever lived away from your parents, and another part of, we live in the Midwest for 6 years and down in Portland for 4, and every once in a while we'd get in the mail this very large package. It's one package, right? But you open it up and it's filled with gifts, and that's kind of like what Advent is, and that's what we're looking at this week. Last week we looked at the way when Jesus arrives, God himself is now in our midst, right? What we have in the coming of Jesus is the very presence of God himself among us. This week, we're going to look at the gift of pardon that we have in Jesus. Next week, we'll be looking at the gift of power that he offers to all those who are weak and needy. And the final week, Josh is actually going to share with us about the peace that we have in him as well. I'm really excited. It's again, one of my favorite times of year because it gives us a chance to consider what is so central and so at the very core of what the gospel announces to us. And so I'm eager. Well, the way I would like to go forward this morning is by focusing on the pardon that we have in Jesus. I beg your pardon? What do I mean by pardon? Let me tell you what I mean by pardon. Pardon is a way of referring to the forgiveness of sins. When we say pardon, what we're referring to is the forgiveness of sins that comes with declarative force through the incarnation, life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, God's Son. So forgiveness in our culture today is still a relatively popular idea. It's welcomed. Everyone should be very forgiving, right? Sin, not so much. Not so popular today. Sigmund Freud taught that sin was merely a cultural projection. Postmodernists believe that sin is just something, again, part of our culture. It's a social construction. But the Bible says that sin is something that's part of the very fabric of our fallen existence. And we, every one of us has to grapple with that. Am I fundamentally good or is my life and my heart and my inner motivations riddled with a kind of sometimes subtle and sometimes overt rebellion against God? The good news of pardon is inseparable from the bad news of our sin and rebellion. They go together. They're a package deal. Isaiah 53 deals with this pardon that God alone gives. That's why I'm so grateful to be looking at this passage. So often we leave this passage for something like Easter, a Good Friday, right? We look at Isaiah 50, and rightly so. Then it talks about the death of Jesus, but this passage is all about why Jesus came into the world. I won't explain everything in Isaiah 53. I won't explain it exhaustively, nor could I, but what we'll do this morning is we'll consider what it has to say about this amazing gift bundled together in what we're calling the Christmas package. So here's what we'll do. What I would like to do is to help us try to wrap our minds around pardon by talking about the preciousness of pardon. Friend, the pardon that we have in Jesus is precious beyond words. The pardon that we have in Jesus through Advent is precious beyond words. Now, why am I using a term like precious? I'm realizing if that's my main point, if you take anything away from today, it's that this pardon that we have in Jesus is precious. So I'm going to be using that word a lot, which means I'm going to border on sounding a little bit like Schmeagol from The Lord of the Rings. However, it's a risk I'm willing to take because I think there's something about the word precious that captures, that gets at something that other words, in my estimation, don't. For instance, Ryan, why don't we just say that this pardon is really valuable? Well, it's true. It's absolutely true that it's valuable. But in my opinion, it doesn't go far enough to say that it's valuable. And here's why. If something that we have is valuable, what do we do with it? If something you own is valuable, well, you protect it, right? Hold on to it until you don't want it anymore. And then what do we do with our valuable things? We trade them, we sell them, and when we're done with them, if something's precious to us, we never let it go. My car is valuable. My wife is precious. My books are valuable. My daughter and my son are precious. We sell and we trade things that are valuable to us. We give our lives for what is precious to us. I may hold on to something valuable, but that which is precious has a way of holding on to me, does it not? We not only guard and protect and hold on to that which is precious to us, we're also moved by it. So it gets not just down to, you know, stuff we're protective about, but it gets to our affections. We're moved by it. We own what's valuable to us. We are owned by or moved by what's precious to us. Do you see the difference? You see why I chose the word precious over even a good word like valuable? And the problem, I think, for many of us is that the pardon purchased by Jesus is not precious to us. It isn't held on to. We wouldn't give our lives for it. It doesn't move us. It hasn't reached the deepest part of us. Our eyes get sleepy and glazed over when mention is made of forgiveness of sins, right? I was thinking about this. How do I talk about the forgiveness of sins? It's just language that us Christians use all the time. And what do we even mean by that? And why is it so great anymore? Is it filler language for us? Or is there something glorious there? Is there something that should get us out of bed in the morning? It's like that Christmas gift that nobody wants. Right? And you politely say, thank you for these Christmas socks. I've been wanting this gift that I could have bought myself any time that I needed socks, but thank you for these socks. And so we kind of force a smile on our face. If you get me socks, you can get me socks. I need socks. It's great. I'm just trying to find an example. It's the kind of gift that after saying thank you, coincidentally, the subject of a gift receipt comes up shortly thereafter, and whether there is one that's going to come with the socks. Friends, pardon to us quite often is a pair of Christmas socks. Can we be honest with that? I mean, it's horrible to say such, but if you're anything like me, that's been the case for you. We don't speak of pardon with shock and wonder. We aren't startled by it. It isn't precious to us. We aren't moved by it. And even more than this, I know it doesn't move us because on top of all that I've just said, we tend to try to add to it, right? We've got this pardon in Jesus and we think we can add to it. We think we can actually improve it a little bit. Here's what I mean. Would you ever try to spruce up the Mona Lisa with crayons? Would you try to beef up a Tesla with your gas engine from the lawnmower in your rotting shed? Would you try to build a sandcastle in the Grand Canyon to add to its grandeur? In each case, the glory of the thing is missed by the person who tries to add to it. And we try to add to the pardon of Jesus. It's our default in our flesh. We're constantly trying to add to the pardon purchased by Jesus. We say things like, yes, yes, Jesus forgives me. Or we don't say things, right? We feel these things. Yes, yes, Jesus forgives me. But I've got to make something of myself to really be loved by God. Yes, yes, Jesus died for my sins, but I'm not going to feel okay with God until I do something significant for him, maybe more than my normal job, until I break this bad habit, until I start going to church regularly, whatever, fill in the blank. I'm not going to feel okay with God until. And so what we're doing in that moment is we're adding, we're saying that the pardon that Jesus offers isn't enough to restore fellowship with God. We say the pardon we have in Jesus is great, it's just not great enough to keep us from trying to prove ourselves, to prove ourselves to one another as we come here on a Sunday morning, trying to justify ourselves through our own self-improvement. Friends, we know pardon isn't precious to us, for instance. And when we put God in our debt, I'm just reflecting on how we do that this week, and I think there's two ways that I tend to put God in my debt. One way is by what happens to me. If a bad thing happens to me, if I end up suffering the loss of something very painful, through the midst of that very real and very understandable grief, there's something that can happen where I begin to think, man, if this was taken from me, God kind of owes me something. And so we begin to put God in our debt. Or it's because of not things that happen to me, but it's because of things that I do. Man, I've done a lot. Whew. I've loved unlovely people. I've tithed. I've gone to church regularly. I'm not like those people out there that do that stuff. I'm different, right? We give to various charities, we feed the poor, we lead successful ministries, we raise decent children. And somehow we feel like God is now in our debt. Maybe you can relate to some of this. So in this case, not only is pardon not precious to us, but I don't think we even understand it at all. But pardon is precious. Objectively, whether we get it, it is precious. To whomever the arm of the Lord is revealed, this gift will not be only valuable to you, friends. It will be beloved. It will be dear. It will be precious to you. Why? Okay, Ryan, you've made your point. This is precious. Why? Why is the gift of pardon that we have in Jesus so precious? I want to spend the rest of my time telling you, okay? I see in Isaiah 53 six reasons that pardon is precious. Six reasons that pardon is precious. It should be precious. Friends, could be precious to you, to us. After I share those six reasons, then I want to consider what it should do to us. What it should create in us. What it will create in us. So, here's how we're moving forward. Six reasons pardon is so precious. First off, it's precious, friends, because it was promised. It was promised. Isaiah 53 is good news to people who don't deserve it. God announces the coming of grace to those who have turned from him over and over. It was written approximately 700 years before the birth of Jesus Christ. That's incredible. This is detail for detail of what we know Jesus to have lived and suffered through and accomplished for us, but it was written beforehand. It was promised. So Isaiah 53 is this beautiful passage that promises someone who will come, who will represent Israel before God, someone who's a servant, someone who's innocent, even more, who's righteous, who will bear the sins of the people and bring about cleansing and forgiveness and pardon. It's promised in Isaiah 53. But Isaiah 53 isn't the only passage of Scripture that promises a kind of coming pardon. We hear about it in Jeremiah 31, 24 as well. I'm going to read these. You can write down these passages if you'd like. Jeremiah 31, 24 says, "Behold, the days are coming." Here's some help. When you hear the latter days, the days are coming, in that day, it's talking about the incarnation of Jesus. It's talking about the arrival of the King. Okay, so here we go. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. It's not going to be like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant that they broke. Okay, so it's going to be different. Though I was their husband, declares the Lord, for this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. Drop down with me. I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. Zechariah 13:1 reads, on that day, think Advent, on that day there shall be a fountain. This is a beautiful imagery. There will be a fountain opened for the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to cleanse them from sin and uncleanness. On that day, it's coming. There's going to be a fountain opened to whoever is thirsty. Okay, Zephaniah 3 looks forward to this day of Advent as well. It says in verse 11, on that day you shall not be put to shame because of the deeds by which you have rebelled against me. You deserve to be put to shame, but on that day you will not be put to shame. Look at verse 14. Sing aloud, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O Israel. Rejoice and exult with all your heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. Why? Verse 15. The Lord has taken away the judgments against you. That's what's coming with the arrival of Jesus. God promises through the prophet Ezekiel, I will, see this future tense, what's implied here is on that day when this new covenant is established through a son of David, through a good shepherd, I will, on that day, this is in chapter 36, I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanness, from everything that brings you shame, from everything that makes you feel dirty, and from all your idols, I will cleanse you. So, friends, yes, this pardon is promised over and over and over by God. That was just a representative sample of the kind of promises that God makes about this pardon. On that day, in the latter days, when I act, God is saying there is going to be a fountain of pardon that will be open to those stained by their own sin, by my own sin, by our own sin and rebellion. That day, church, is what we are celebrating for these 4 weeks, and mind you, for the rest of the year. Okay, that day is what we are celebrating. It's what Jesus has accomplished for us in his arrival, when God became flesh and dwelt among us. The arrival of Jesus was to bring pardon. It's promised in the prophets, and here in Isaiah 53, it's pictured in the life of this suffering servant. So we sing, right? Come, come, thou long-expected Jesus, born to set thy people free. From our fears and sins, release us. Let us find our rest in thee. Friends, this pardon is precious beyond words. But it's not precious merely because it was promised beforehand. Number two, it's precious because it was costly. It's precious because it was costly. This pardon was incredibly costly. Look with me, starting at verse 4 into Isaiah 53. Surely he has, what's he done? He has borne our griefs, carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him rejected by God, right? We esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. He was pierced for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities. Look at verse 7. He was oppressed and he was afflicted. He opened not his mouth. Like a lamb led to slaughter. By oppression and judgment, he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people. Friends, Jesus suffered and died. He was cut off for our iniquities. He was afflicted. He was taken away. He was stricken. He was smitten. He was pierced. He was crushed. Do you feel like the language is just, it's mounting up on itself? And friends, this suffering servant wasn't just anybody. He was the Lord's servant. So pardon doesn't come cheap. It doesn't come cheap. We don't think that pardon's costly, I think, because our sin doesn't appear quite often very serious to us. In fact, to think that our sin and rebellion provokes the wrath of Almighty God enough to send his own dear son to die for us, quite frankly, sometimes it seems a little much, because we're just good people trying to get along, right? Just trying to get ahead in life. One theologian put it this way. He said, it's partly because sin itself does not provoke our own wrath that we do not believe that sin provokes the wrath of God. Right? Because God's made in our image. But sin is serious, and the wrath of God remains on all who reject the precious pardon offered in Jesus. I'm not sure this always registers for us. I'm not sure if it always registers for me how costly the pardon was that Jesus has purchased for us. I mean, consider the lyrics of the hymn inspired by Isaiah 53, stricken, smitten, and afflicted. If I thought about this earlier this week, Barbara, I would have had to sing it. Listen to this verse. You who think of sin but lightly, nor suppose the evil great, Here, at the cross, here may view its nature rightly. Here its guilt may estimate. Look at the sacrifice appointed. See who bears the awful load. It's the Word, the Lord's anointed, Son of Man and Son of God. Look at how serious and how costly this pardon is. So friends, this pardon was both promised beforehand, and it was extremely, can I say, infinitely costly. But it's not these alone that make this pardon so precious. Number three, it's precious because it was free. A free pardon. Here's what I mean. We say this often when we celebrate the Lord's Supper. I'm just reminded, Jesus didn't die for his sins, right? You didn't die for your sins. He died for your sins. He died for my sins. In other words, you didn't die for your sins. It wasn't you that did it. It's not just that Jesus died to purchase our pardon. It's that he died instead of us. He died instead of you. It's free. Notice the strikingly singular pronouns starting in verse 4 of Isaiah 53. He says, he's alone in this, right? This is him for us. It's not him plus anything. It's him for us. Surely he has borne our griefs, and he carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted, but he alone was pierced for our transgressions. He alone, can I add alone just to emphasize here? He alone was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him alone was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds alone we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on, is it a plural pronoun there? Them? No, it's him. On him, the iniquity of us all. The pardon that we have in Jesus is a finished work. It was accomplished by him and him alone. Friends, it was not Jesus plus your help. It was not the death of Jesus plus your contribution. It was not the death of Jesus plus your penance. It was not the death of Jesus plus your piety and religious observance. It was the death of Jesus plus nothing. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. The Lord has taken away the judgments against you because of Jesus. In Jesus alone, salvation, we sing and we read in Scripture, is wholly from the Lord. Pardon is not a team effort. You hear that? Pardon is not a we're all about team here at Summit, but pardon is not a team effort. Jesus did it all by himself, and he finished it by himself. It's not waiting to be supplemented by your suffering in this life or in the life to come. It was full and complete and finished. It was accomplished by someone other than you. And it was done for you. If you want a role, if you want a part to play in this pardon, friends, go somewhere else. Don't go somewhere else. go somewhere else, though. There are all kinds of religious options out there for those wanting to work for their salvation, to add to their own salvation. The Bible will have nothing to do with your diluted grace. But if you are bankrupt, if together, if we are bankrupt and broken and bruised by our own sin and need a Savior, Jesus is the one for us. The pardon of Jesus is pure and undefiled by any contribution from us. It's absolutely free, entirely from him. It's for the taking without cost. It's amazing. But friends, this pardon is not precious merely because it was promised, merely because it was costly, or merely because it is free. Number four, it's precious because it provides what we lack. Friends, the pardon that we have in Jesus not only takes our rebellion, it grants us, it gives to us what we lack. It gives the very righteousness of Jesus. It not only takes the sin we do have, but it supplies the righteousness before God that we don't have. Look at verse 11 with me in Isaiah 53. Do you see the phrase here? This is kind of verse 11, part B. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous. He not only bears our iniquities, friends, he bestows his very own righteousness. Glory. Around this time last year, American Meghan Markle. I don't keep up on this stuff. I remember that it related very much so, but maybe you do. Maybe you're more one of those fans of the happenings over there in the UK in the royal family. But American Meghan Markle, that's kind of a mouthful, isn't it? Married Prince Harry of England. And here's what happens there when that happens, right? What's in the tabloids or what's in the news a little bit is she got married, and her family and dad and extended family, there's kind of some drama associated with them. I don't even read any of that. I read headlines, but it just sounded like there's some drama. There's some dysfunction associated with the Markle family a little bit. And so here's what happens in this scenario, friends. All of her family dysfunction, he married into it, right? It became his. It was accounted to him now. It was accredited to him. He married into it. But here's what also happened. All the royalty and wealth and riches and future and lineage that belonged rightly to Prince Harry now belongs to her. Trusting in Jesus, this is such good news. It doesn't just erase your past and leave you, here you are, you trusted in Jesus? Now don't screw it up from here. He's erased your past. You gotta keep your stuff together from here on out. That's not the gospel at all. It doesn't leave you with just an erased past. It's more, friends, than a clean slate. It's not only the acquittal of a crime, it's the inheritance of a crown. This is what theologians refer to as justification. These big words, the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ, imputation, being joined to Jesus by faith, and all that is his is accounted and accredited to us. We are reckoned righteous in him. It belongs to you because he belongs to you and you belong to him. You have been, here's another big word, incorporated into him by faith. That's how theologians talk about it, but this is how we all sing about it. And in that song I already referenced, "Come Thou Long Expected Jesus," I love this line. "By thine," I'm not going to sing it for you because I would hurt you. "By thine all-sufficient merit," Jesus, "by your all-sufficient merit, raise us," you don't just erase, but "raise us to thy glorious throne." Look at, our past is not just forgiven. We are raised up and joined together with the very righteous one, the Lord's servant himself. May I get mathematical on you? I've been toying with this week, and I would like to try something out on you. Friends, the pardon that we have in Jesus doesn't only subtract our sins, it also adds to us the righteousness of Jesus. Does that make sense? Let me try to be more mind-boggling. If you can track with this, is as tough as it gets with me. I can't get very mind-boggling here. I barely passed high school math. So, in fact, to be more precise here, substitution, right? Jesus for us. It was him instead of us. It was free. Substitution equals subtraction, the taking away of our sins, multiplied by the addition of his righteousness. It's glorious, right? Substitution equals subtraction multiplied by addition. It doesn't make any mathematical sense, right? But you get what I'm saying. Pardon, here's what I'm saying. Pardon provides more than it forgives. In Jesus, you become more rich than you were poor. You become more righteous than you were sinful, more favored than you were ever frowned upon because of your sin. It doesn't make sense. It is mind-boggling. This pardon is precious beyond words, but it's not precious merely because it was promised beforehand, and not merely because it's so costly, or because it was so free, or because it provides so generously what we absolutely lack on our own. 5, it's precious because it's so central to Christianity. Pardon is central to Christianity. Guys, it saddens me that so many people consider themselves Christians but don't understand the very heart of the Christian message. They don't understand the very heart of Christianity. They don't see, and they certainly don't savor the very marrow of the bone that is Christianity. You see, this kind of pardon we have in Jesus is Christianity in a nutshell. If you don't open this Christmas gift, you don't have Christmas. Some call themselves Christians and still think that at the end of the day, God's going to weigh their good deeds against their bad deeds and let them into heaven if their good deeds, in the end, kind of outweigh their bad deeds. This isn't Christianity, friends. It's more akin to karma. Some of us still think that God helps those who help themselves. Some of us still think that the fundamental message of Christianity is be good. Maybe you're here this morning and you're wondering what Christianity is all about. Can I just stop and say I'm so glad you're here. I'm so glad you're here. Friend, this message on pardon, this is the very heart and marrow of what Christianity is all about, and this is what we're going to try to say 52 different ways in any given year from all of Scripture. right? We're going to let Scripture speak, but we have this firm conviction that at the very heart of the Christian message, the very heart of the narrative of all of the Bible together is this message about this pardon that is so precious and offered to us in Jesus. Pardon gives us a window into the inner beauty and logic of Christianity. It cuts away the veneer of Christmas commercialism, right? We want to get past that. That's why we're here. We want there to be kind of a white hot adoring of Jesus together. We don't want to be just lulled to sleep by the magic of Christmas. Pardon is the Narnian wardrobe whereby we really experience a whole new universe. And the message of Christianity is you won't find that universe through another door other than pardon. Princeton theologian B.B. Warfield saw pardon as the very essence of Christianity. He was a rigorous, thoughtful scholar who cared about the church and cared about the gospel. I recommend you reading him. He was around at the beginning of the 20th century, late 19th century, early 20th century. His stuff's absolutely still worth reading. He came to this conclusion as well. He says this, that not only is the doctrine of the sacrificial death of Christ, or that is the doctrine of pardon, embodied in Christianity as an essential element of the system, but in a very real sense, he says, friends, it constitutes Christianity. Those are his words. He says it is this which differentiates Christianity from other religions. He goes on to say Christianity did not come into the world to give us a new morality so that we could, by our own strong arm, pick us up on ourselves and secure for ourselves a right standing before God. That's not what Christianity is at all, Warfield says. What does he mean? Well, he means you lose pardon, you lose Christianity. You lose pardon, you lose everything. The message of Christianity isn't be good, and it's not the message of Santa Claus coming to town. Christianity is not about a bad God who welcomes good people because of their good works. Christianity is about a good God who welcomes bad people because of the good work of Jesus for them. Does that make sense? It breaks my heart that so many people, maybe even in this room, call themselves Christian and speak of God and the gospel and Jesus often, but fundamentally misunderstand Christianity altogether. Friends, the bad news of the gospel is that your good works will not save you. Your dedicated charity will not save you, as valuable as that is. Your church attendance will not save you. Your successful and well-adjusted children, college-educated even children, will not save you. Your merits will not save you. The good news of the gospel is that the merits of another can save you. The life of Jesus can save you. The death of Jesus can save you. The resurrection of Jesus and Jesus alone can save you. The news of pardon through the sacrifice of Jesus is the marrow and essence and substance and sum of Christianity. It is not cheap or trivial or tame. It is seismic and cosmic and costly and uncovers for us, friends, the very fabric of ultimate reality. It's precious, in other words. It's precious beyond words. And it's not merely because it was promised beforehand. It's not merely because it was costly or free or because it comes with such provision or merely because it's so central. Number six, this pardon is precious because, friends, it was so voluntary. As I've meditated on Isaiah 53 this week, this is what moved me the most. I'm hoping one of these moves you the most. This is what moved me the most this week. And here's why. Friends, I think for many of us, we can stomach the idea that God could forgive me for all the stuff I did maybe before I came to Christ, or maybe the stuff that I've done accidentally, you know, all the mistakes that I've made, but it's hard for me to wrap my mind around the news that God could forgive me through Jesus for the stuff that I did, for the sin that I committed on purpose. The stuff that I knew better about. Yeah, he could forgive me for all the stuff I did before, on accident maybe, but I'm not so sure there's hope for me when it comes to all the ways I have consciously betrayed him. Since then, the author of Hebrews says that we know that the blood of bulls and goats cannot take away sins. Why? You ever wonder why? Why is that? Why can't the blood of bulls and goats take away our sins? Is it because it wasn't practical and God's plan B? This is going to be very costly, this whole sacrificial system thing. Let's move on to a single once for all time sacrifice. Maybe it wasn't practical or wasn't sustainable. I don't think so. These weren't the reasons why the blood of bulls and goats won't do. Look at verse 7 with me in Isaiah 53. It says, like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. Jesus was silent like a sheep that was being led to the slaughter, but friends, he wasn't ignorant of what was happening, like the sheep were ignorant of what was happening. He was silent, but he wasn't clueless. The sheep goes to the slaughter unintentionally. Jesus went there intentionally. The sheep's life is taken from him. Jesus lays down his own life. Could it be that this truth uncovers for us the depths that this pardon reaches in your life, in your past, in your present? If our sinning was only out of ignorance, all that would be needed would be an ignorant sheep. If all of our sinning was unintentional, the sheep's unintentional sacrifice would be enough. It would suffice. But what if our sinning and our rebellion has not only been done in ignorance? Has your sinning and rebelling only been done in ignorance? What if our sinning has not only been unintentional? What if our sin has been even more serious, more on purpose? The good news of the gospel is that, friends, because we have sinned on purpose, God sent his son to pardon on purpose. An oblivious animal wouldn't do. One theologian writes, it is the very heart of our sinfulness that we sin because we want to. Because of this, no animal can do more than picture substitution. And that's what the Old Testament does, right? It pictures this need for substitution. He goes on, only a person can substitute for a person. Only a consenting will can substitute for a rebellious will. Only a consenting will can substitute for a rebellious will. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned on purpose, everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Friends, Jesus was anything but passive in the pardon he purchased with his life. We read him saying in the Gospel of John, chapter 10, no one takes my life from me. This isn't happening to me. No one takes my life from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. We have sinned with a high hand. We have exchanged the glory of God for fleeting pleasures. We have preferred, this is sin, right? We have preferred the creature over the creator, but Jesus is greater still. This is great news. This pardon wasn't involuntary. It was voluntary. It was on purpose for those of us who have rebelled on purpose. Look at what is said about the servant in this passage. Verse 10, his soul, this is voluntary, right? His soul makes an offering for guilt. Verse 11 says that he bears their iniquities. He did that. Verse 12, he poured out his soul to death. He did that on purpose, volitionally. Verse 13 says that he makes intercession for the transgressors. He's not being forced to intercede for you. The pardon that we celebrate is precious beyond words. It's precious because it's promised. It was costly. It's free. It provides what we lack. It's central to Christianity, and especially because it was on purpose for on-purpose sinners like you and me. Amen? Question. How do you know the penny has dropped and pardon is now precious to you? How do we know this Christmas season that all the good feelings that we have aren't just the nostalgia that are part and parcel with the bells and whistles of holiday cheer and of, like I mentioned before, this consumeristic Christmas? How do we know whether we've pushed past the glaze of the Christmas magic into the real meaning of Christmas that Ben talked about last week? How do we know pardon has become precious to us? Well, interestingly, have you ever read Isaiah 53 and gone right on after that to read Isaiah 54 and 55? I have to confess, I haven't. Even as I've studied the whole book of Isaiah, I've seen them fairly fragmented from one another to my own loss, but they go together. So Isaiah 54 and 55 come right after 53, and what they do is they show us what happens when this news of the suffering servant's work for the people of God land on us. In both of the chapters, 54 and 55, there are really just four commands. In other words, if you want a part to play in this pardon, or your part is only one of response. And there are four ways that you will respond to this if this pardon is really precious. And we're going to look through them really briefly. In other words, you don't do anything to contribute to this work, but our work is one of a whole robust response to what God has done for us. We see four ways that the people of God will respond when salvation lands on them with unusual force. One, you will sing. You'll sing. Look at the first verse in Isaiah 54. Sing, sing, O barren one, who did not bear, break forth into singing and cry aloud, you who have not been in labor, for the children of the desolate one will be more than the children of her who is married, says the Lord. Sing. That's all we can do. And when salvation has been worked for us so powerfully, all that's left for us to do is sing. We are a singing people because the pardon of Jesus is so precious. There is nothing left for us to do but celebrate the fountain that has been opened to us. If you ever wondered why singing is so important to us here on a Sunday gathering at Summit, this is it. Singing is so central because the pardon in Jesus is so complete and so full and so powerful. What else can we do but sing? Salvation in this passage is like a barren woman who gives birth without labor. It's like a gift to those who can't help themselves. It's the thing they've been longing for their whole life. So we sing, right? Mild he lay his glory by, born that man no more may die because of our sins. Two, you will make room. You will make room. Look at Isaiah 54, verse 2. Enlarge, this is a command, enlarge the place of your tent and let the curtains of your habitations be stretched out and do not hold back. Lengthen your cords and strengthen your stakes, for you will spread abroad to the right and to the left, and your offspring will possess the nations and will populate the desolate cities. Friends, if this pardon lands on you as precious, you will make room. In a lot of different ways. In a lot of different ways. You'll make room in your heart. We sing of that. Joy to the world. The Lord has come. Let earth receive her king. Let every heart prepare him room. Right? So you'll make room in your heart. You'll make room in your life. Some of us have zero margin. But there is an impulse in every person who has tasted pardon as precious to want others in our lives to experience this with us. And so what we do is we make room because we want to share this. We want our family to grow. We know our heart is just going to get larger and larger and larger as our friends and family in Christ grows and grows and grows. So we can do this in our home through hospitality. We're reading a book right now with the deacons and with the community group leaders all about how hospitality is the way that God reaches out and makes his news real and touchable and tasteable to our neighbors and to our coworkers, to our friends and families. We do what Brian Daub's doing. Find out exactly what Ben exhorted us earlier, what you love, what you're passionate about, and use it to make room for others to taste and to experience this pardon. Make room here at church, friends. We want to multiply. Multiply is another word for make room. We want to make room for others to enjoy Jesus with all their hearts and be satisfied with him in a way they've been longing for their whole lives. We want to multiply disciples. You been a disciple? Start discipling someone else. Start reading your Bible with someone else. We want to multiply, friends, services. We want to multiply services. We want more people to experience the gospel, to celebrate the gospel together through Summit. We want other churches to multiply, right? We want gospel-cherishing churches in Pierce County to grow, to have unusual success and favor by God. We want to plant churches. We want to make room for others to experience this. It has just struck me as I felt very moved by this last week. Earlier last year, we talked about mission and how that's related to the doctrine of adoption. And friends, I wonder how we even view the church. I mean, does change and does growth bother us? Because it means things aren't the way they've always been and it's harder to keep up on all the relationships? Or is there an ache in us that someone is missing around this Christmas table, around this Christmas? There's someone that should be here and should be considered as family with us that it right now is not in Christ and has not tasted pardon as precious. Does that bother us? Let's make room for them. We're going to love them and we're going to know them, and it's going to be like, how did we ever do life without them? How did I live 36 years without ever having you in my life as a friend, as a brother, as a sister? Let's make room. Three, you will feast. Look at Isaiah 55 with me. Look at the way it begins. Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And he who has no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk. Come without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me and eat what is good. Delight yourselves in rich food. Friends, enjoy Jesus. Enjoy him. Feast on him in secret. Enjoy this pardon in private. One of the things, I mean, we picked four things that Jesus has accomplished for us in the arrival and Advent. There are so much more than four. There are so many more things. I mean, we went through Zechariah 10, I believe it was, and listed 13 things there that's promised on that day when the Lord comes. And one of them is that we will walk with him in his name. Walk with Jesus in private, in all of life, enjoying him. Bring this with you. Number four, race to the tree. Christmas morning, nothing better. We can't keep Lucy away from ripping the paper off of those gifts. She would sleep under the tree if we would let her. Look at verse 55, verses 6 through 8 with me. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Right now. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, that he may have compassion on him. And does this sound familiar? For he will abundantly pardon. Race to the tree. Right now. Right now is the time. If this is something that you've been considering, on the one hand, count the cost, right? Like this is it's a real decision that you have to make to receive Christ. But on the other hand, don't put this off. Now is the time. Race to the tree. It's a time of joy. Let's pray together. Worship team, feel free to come on up. Father, thank you for the pardon that we have in Jesus. It is an abundant pardon. And Lord, we're so grateful for that. Father, would you help us? Would you, by the presence of your Son, your resurrected Son, through his Spirit, help us, your people, to taste in new ways that the Lord is good and that this pardon is so precious. Change us, Lord. Make us sing because of us. Help us to make room because of it. Help us to feast on it, Lord, and help us to take advantage of it right now. In Jesus' name, amen.